turn to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs 27, verse 23. Know well the condition of your flocks, and pay attention to your herds. For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. When the grass disappears, the new growth is seen. The herbs of the mountains are gathered in. The lambs will be for your clothing, and the goats will bring the price of a field. And there will be goat's milk enough for your food, for the food of your household, and sustenance for your maidens. Let's pray together. Father, as we come now to consider your word, we pray that you would be our teacher, that your spirit would be our helper, and that we may know and love and obey your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Know well the condition of your flocks. We have here, in the first place, a common sense command. A common sense command. Verse 23, know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds. Well, the setting is agricultural. Farming and herding livestock was the general way of life for the vast majority of people in Solomon's day, as well as for centuries after that. Even in 1790, 90% of the population of the United States were farmers. In 1870, it was down to 70 to 80%. Now it's estimated that only 2% of Americans are farmers, although in the world, about 40% of the world are still small-time farmers. So your flocks and your herds made perfect sense to Solomon's readers because nearly everybody had flocks and herds. This was a reference to their daily duties. It was a reference to their means of livelihood. It was a reference to the work that God had granted to them to do in order to provide for their families. It was a reference to their callings by God. Well, this common sense command, what is the command to do? Well, it's know. Know well. It's an emphatic use in the Hebrew. It's twice. First, there's an infinitive, and then there's an imperative verb. So it's knowing, know. Or maybe we would be better to say, be sure you know. Or know well. So it's not enough, Solomon says, to have a cursory acquaintance with or a superficial understanding of your flocks and herds. You need to be concerned in detail about the flocks and herds that are your responsibility. It's your farm. This is how you're going to provide for your family. You need to know well, be extensively involved with them. So how well does a shepherd know his flock or a farmer his cows? Well, Psalm 23. The shepherd knows his sheep and their needs very well. He's in tune with them. He's attentive to their needs. They need green pastures? Gotcha. Gotcha covered. Need quiet waters? He's there. Or John 10, verses 3 and 14, where Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd and models his behavior with his own sheep after that of shepherds of his day. He says that he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He knows each sheep. Each one has a name. And he knows them individually and specifically and personally? Well, sheeply. You know what I mean. I know my own, Jesus said. Well, I spent my early years on a farm. We had a small herd of Holstein cows. They all had names. Not that I remember what they were. I asked my mother. She remembered a couple of them, Indian and Felucca. But they all had names that we knew at that time. That was a long time ago. The farmer knows the individual preferences and inclinations of his cows, which will kick you if you come up behind which will wander if you don't watch carefully. Which one needs a vet today? Know well the condition of your flocks. And then it's Hebrew, so there's a parallelism. Remember, we've talked about this before, that in Hebrew poetry, words don't rhyme, but thoughts do. And so the first phrase, the thought is parallel with the second phrase. Look at verse 23. Know well in the first phrase and pay attention in the second phrase. The condition of your flocks and to your herds. And so we get the meaning amplified here. That we should not only know well the condition of our flocks, but we should pay attention to. The word means to apply your mind to, set your heart to. In other words, you make a deliberate choice to focus on your herds and not to be distracted by the scores from the latest game or the latest model release of various sports cars or the myriad tweets from everybody interesting. You pay attention to your herds. As a responsible and intelligent farmer, you can't be all over the map. You got to be a farmer first. You need to pay attention. You need to focus on your flocks. Probably wasn't as hard to do in 1000 BC as it is today with handheld devices. But that was the command. Know well and pay attention. Okay, so what are you to know well? Well, simply the condition of your flock. Literally, it is the faces of your flock, because your face reflects your condition. The status of your health is reflected in your face. It's a reflection of your mental and emotional state. That's why you look into somebody's eyes to really know where they're at and how they're doing. You can tell. Even with a cow, you can tell. And so the faces of your flock. Pay attention to your herds. They are, after all, your herds. They represent your earthly wealth. For the farmer and the shepherd, they represented the means to provide for his family and its future. It was his job. It was his livelihood. It was his work. It was his vocation. It was his estate. All of his earthly wealth that he would pass on to his sons and daughters to provide for them and to secure a position in life for them. So know how your herds and flocks are doing. What do they lack? What do you need to do for them so that they will prosper, so that they will stay healthy, so that they will multiply and be productive for the future? Do they need food? Is there a threat to their health? Do they have medical needs? Are they at risk from predators? You need to be on top of it. You need to be in tune with it. Are you entering a drought so that you will have to look ahead to take extra steps to have enough hay and corn to feed them? Know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds, a common sense command. And then in our passage in verses 24 through 27, we have the obvious reason for this command. The obvious reason for this command. First of all, negatively in verse 24. Why should you know well and pay attention? For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. So in other words, even if you have money in the bank, for example, a farmer may have surplus from past bountiful harvests, don't just live off the past. Don't just live off accumulated capital and neglect your day-to-day work, your source of current income. You will spend all your money in the bank if you are not replenishing it. Simple math. You just subtract and you don't add. It's gone. Your surplus will run out. Riches are not forever. Many people, especially retired people, discovered this to their dismay in 2008 when they found that 40% of their 401k was gone almost overnight. Riches run out, sometimes well before you expect. And riches are vulnerable to all kinds of risks. So don't neglect your income-producing assets, your farm and your flocks. Don't be presumptuous and treat your calling casually, because riches are not forever. the obvious reason for this command negatively, and now positively in verses 25 through 27. Disappears and the new growth is seen and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in. Well, you mow the grass and you harvest it to feed the flocks and herds. When you mow the grass, wonder of wonders, the grass grows again. I remember on the farm we got 3 or 4 cuttings of alfalfa each year. When you cut down the corn, it doesn't grow again. But the grass grows again. Renewable resources. It ain't new in 2014. Unlike the riches which only get spent or diminished, the hay is a renewable resource. When you mow it, it grows again. And you take it and you feed your flocks and your herds. Also, verse 25b, gather other crops to feed your livestock. And when you feed your flocks and your herds, the result is verse 26. The lambs will be for your clothing. So the lambs produce wool, which is transformed by some more work, into clothing for you and your family. Verse 26b, and the goats will bring the price of a field. You feed your goats, and they have baby goats, and they grow up, and they have more baby goats, and you sell them, and you buy another field. And you increase the size of your farm. That is, you increase your productive real estate assets. And then verse 27, and there will be goat's milk enough for your food, for the food of your household, and sustenance for your maidens. So there will be goat's milk, not only for you and your family, but for all the labor force that works with you on the farm, your household and your servant girls. And so you have here self-renewing resources under the blessing of God. You have a cycle of productivity that provides for you no matter what the market does. No matter if your riches get spent down, life on the farm, self-renewing resources. And so that is the why. Why should you know well your flocks and herds? Because, on the one hand, riches are not forever, and on the other hand, these self-renewing resources will provide for you clothing, food, for your labor force, and it will be the potential for expansion of your wealth and your estate for the future. So we have a common sense command, the obvious reason for this command, and now a word for you and I today. So, you were wondering where we're going, didn't you? So is this just about farming? Is this just a sermon for farmers? Or does it have a broader application? Is it a word for all people everywhere? Is the Word of God useful for everyone? I think you can answer that question. Let me just refer to 1 Corinthians 9, 9 through 11. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. Okay, so how do you apply that one? Paul says, God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Well, he was concerned about oxen. But the application, the principle, is much broader than about ox food, ox chow. Or, God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it is written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. And so then he applies this to the fact that the preacher should live of the gospel. He should be paid for his labors in the gospel based on, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? And in Proverbs 27, I would say, God doesn't only care about the rural environment of 1000 BC, does he? No, there are enduring principles and applications in the Word of God. A word for you and I today. Who are you? What is your purpose in life? What's your role in the world? What are you all about? What gives you meaning and significance? What are you doing here? Well, you'll answer, you're living to the glory of God. That's true. That is good. That is significant. That is ultimate. That unifies and gives meaning to all sorts of things in our lives. But let's get more specific. How about you? What is your calling? What has God designed for you to do and to be? Back to 1 Corinthians 7. And I would ask you to turn there with me. We read this already. Let's look at this just a bit. 1 Corinthians 7, 17. So you already know the context, I hope. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. So God has assigned to you your place in life. He's talking about married or single. He's talking about circumcised or uncircumcised. He's talking about slave or free. It's broader than that, but those are the three specifics. And he says that with reference to these kinds of states, conditions, that the Lord has assigned to each one. So each of you, you don't just happen to be married or single. You don't just happen to be slave, free, have this vocation or that. No, the Lord assigned it to you. Mark, chemical engineer, environmental, whatever, milkman. And on it goes. The Lord has assigned to each of you. And a synonym for that, it says God has called you. Something very personal. Something very powerful. So who are you? You are what God has assigned to you. You are what God has called you to be. And then in verse 20 as well, let each man remain in that. New American Standard has condition, but the New King James is better because the word is really calling. Let each man remain in that calling in which he was called. So there's a double calling, right? So you were called in a calling. What that means is you had your assignment in life. Maybe you were single, maybe you were married. Maybe you were a slave, maybe you were free. And in that condition, God, through His Spirit, called you in Christ and made you a new creature and made you a Christian. So He called you spiritually while you were in the place in the condition in which He found you. Slave, free, this vocation, that vocation, married, single. And in that calling, He called you. And he says, let each man remain in that calling in which he was called. So there'll be Christian slaves, and there'll be Christian freemen, and there'll be Christian singles, and there'll be Christian married people, and there'll be Christian milkmen, and there'll be Christian farmers, and there'll be Christian carpenters. And he wants you to stay in the calling in which you were called. So you are not just where and what you ended up. Freak of nature. Random circumstances. But God has a purpose for you in that. He assigned it to you. He called you to it. And He wants you to stay there and be a Christian right there. Let your light shine right there. Are you a mom? That's your calling. Are you a wife? God called you to that. Are you a father? God designed, it wasn't just biology. God designed for you to be that. Are you a husband? That's your calling. Are you a grandpa or a grandma? You're not just left over from the past generation. That's your calling. Are you a craftsman or an attorney or an engineer or a manager or whatever work God has called you to perform? That's what God has called you to do. Are you a church member? Are you a functioning member, body part in Christ's body? That's your calling. God has something for you to do. Are you called to suffer? As an example to your church, as an example to the world of what difference Jesus Christ makes to a sufferer. A suffering Christian is entirely different from a suffering pessimist or atheist or optimist. Are you called to decrease? To have a lower profile than you did yesterday? To excel in humility and to increase in weakness and pain in order to demonstrate the power of Christ in you? What has God assigned to you? What has God called you to do? Well, that's what this passage is about. What would God have you and I to do today in our calling? Two things. One, embrace your calling. Embrace your calling. That's what 1 Corinthians 7 was all about. Let each man remain in that condition in which he was called. Verse 20, verse 24. Brethren, let each man remain with God in that condition in which he was called. Don't be obsessed with trying to escape your circumstances. Although if a slave has an opportunity to become free, do it. Verse 21. Don't wish you were someone else. Don't wish you were somewhere else. Don't wish you were back in the good old days. Ecclesiastes 7:10, do not say, why is it that the former days were better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this. Why is it not from wisdom? Because you can't live in yesterday. You can only live in today. And if your today looks and smells like yesterday today to you, you're going to miss all the opportunities that come to you today. And it's not from wisdom that you say, why is it that the former days were better than these? Embrace your calling. God has put you exactly where you are with reason and purpose. He's assigned to each one. Well, can I be blunt? Stop rebelling against God. Stop rebelling against His plan for you just because it doesn't suit your tastes and preferences. Embrace your calling. And secondly, and here's where this passage in Proverbs 27 is useful, give yourself wholeheartedly to your calling. The farmer was called to have flocks and herds and to be the very best farmer he could be, to know well their condition so that he could be attentive to making the farm as productive as possible. And we're told of all the positive results. Very green sort of thing. Self-renewing resources. Not just money that gets spent. The farmer was to dig in and be the very best farmer he could be. Not to just collect the harvest, but to know the needs and opportunities of all the resources, flocks and herds, under his care. In fact, don't just know them, but know them well. Focus on them and pay attention to them. And appreciate the advantages of your calling and exploit those advantages fully. Don't just live off the past. Riches are not forever. But give yourself fully to the present. So, Mom, do you view being a mother as your calling by God? Or are you just marking time because somehow you got stuck with this job? Are you going through the motions and despising the task? Or do you see how you are shaping your children's personalities for adulthood? It comes faster than you think. Are you fostering in them an independent ability to reason, to think, to create, to love, to discern? Are you intentionally working at building self-discipline in them by disciplining their wild and uncontrolled impulses, their laziness, their tendencies to sloppiness and settling for less than they're able to produce. Know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds. Dad, how well do you know the individual weaknesses and strengths and potential of each of your children? Do you have a plan for addressing each of these, or do you just rely on your wife to do that? 1 Peter 3:7, you husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way. Do you understand your wife? Do you know what she needs from you in order to keep going, in order to thrive? Know well the condition of your flocks. Grandpa, Grandma, what can you do for the spiritual welfare of your grandchildren? What can you do to support your tired and busy daughter or daughter-in-law? Or have you given up and hung up your spikes because you just don't know what to do to help or how to make a difference? Know well the condition of your flocks. Aging Christians. I use that in a very broad sense, you understand? Whom are you serving? Even being retired from work doesn't equate with being retired from serving Christ in His church. You may recall 1 Timothy 5, 9, and 10 when it talks about widows being supported by the church. Let a widow be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and she has devoted herself to every good work. What qualified a widow to be supported by the church? A history of serving others and of good works. So, you feel yourself a little older and a little weaker? Don't put yourself on the shelf, but serve Jesus and His brothers and sisters here. Just because you can't do what you once did doesn't mean God doesn't have a work for you to do here and now. Or Colossians 3, verses 22 through 24. This is written to slaves. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. This is written to slaves. And if slaves are to work wholeheartedly and spiritually, how much more should free men, who are the employees of others, work wholeheartedly? Don't just work for your boss, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Don't just work for the boss, work for the Lord. Don't just do enough to satisfy the external standards, but work with all your heart because you work for Christ in your job. Know well the condition of your flocks. And so in our callings, wherever we are, whatever we are, whatever we do, we serve the Lord Christ. We should do our very best. We should be careful. We should be diligent. We should be wholehearted and glorify Jesus Christ where we are. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is a practical word. We pray that we may understand this message, what it calls us to, and how we may glorify God in our callings. We pray that you would help us to live for you and to honor you by how we serve you in our daily lives. In Jesus' name, amen.